All right. Well, tonight, you have your Bible. Turn to the book of, the Lord has instructed me tonight, speaking of long-winded sermons, the Lord has instructed me tonight, I am going to preach a whole book of the Bible to you tonight, and I'm not going to do what Pastor Marvin suggested. He suggested maybe if I don't get done that I could always, he'd give me all these hints. You can always finish it later. You can always, you know, you can do it. I'm not going to finish it later. I am going to do the whole book. I got the whole enchilada tonight. I am going to preach the whole book. We're going through a whole book of the Bible. You might as well get your Bible ready, get your pages, get your fingers ready. To turn pages, we're gonna turn pages tonight. Turn to the book of Jude. Somebody know their Bible. I really am preaching from Jude. Turn to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. If you weren't laughing, there's only one chapter in Jude. So I'm gonna preach the whole book, but it's only one chapter. So, all right, the title tonight: Three Reminders from the Book of Jude. Three Reminders from the Book of Jude. Praise God. All right, Let me just go ahead and begin. We're going to read a little bit. I'm reading from New Living Translation. I'm going to read just a little bit so we get the context. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm starting at verse 1. We are in the book of Jude. Let's go. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The same ungodly people have wormed their way, into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, so I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. Listen to this now. Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay with the limits of God's authority, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Talking about demons. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality of every kind of sexual perversion. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at the things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. Like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Hang in there with just a few more verses. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubtly dead, but they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to the blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done, and for all the insults the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers, complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want." We're only reading to 19. Two more verses. "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you in the last times there would come scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. I want to stop right there. I know I read a bigger portion of Scripture than I would normally read, but I think it'll save us time in the long run as we share three reminders from the book of Jude. Now, first of all, we should just give you a little background and tell you that Jude's letter is really focusing in on what happens to people who begin walking with Christ, and then they turn around and they stop walking with him, but then they don't repent. They stay out there and they don't come back to serve the Lord, even though they know the reality of his love and his redemption and his kindness and his mercy. And this book tells us what happens to those people who started out with faith in Jesus and then turned around and never repented, never accepted the kindness of his offer to return. He reminds us, Jude does, of God's judgment that's going to come on those who've left the faith like that. And he warns false teachers. There were in that day those known as Gnostic teachers. Also, the same heresy and teaching was up in Colossians. You can write about Colossians 2, verse 4, talks about the Gnostic teachers. And these folks really had major heresy in their teachings and what they taught. Number one, the Gnostics, they insisted that they had some secret knowledge that nobody else had that was separate from the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. There is no secret knowledge out there separate from the Bible. And we'll go into a ditch if we leave this word, if we leave the validity and the truth and the inerrancy of Scripture, we will find ourselves in a ditch. There is no secret hidden knowledge. The knowledge that we need is in the book. I said amen. And so somebody's saying they had a dream. I don't care about your dream. Does your dream line up with the book? Scripture is inerrant. I don't care about your dream. How does your dream compare to the mighty word of God? Amen. But the Gnostics set aside the word and said our dreams and our vision separate from the word. No matter what the word says, our dreams are better than the word. And so they had a secret knowledge that they depended on apart from the word. And certainly that got them in trouble. They claimed that the body was evil. But thirdly, they claimed that Christ was only human, that he wasn't. You know, Christ, our Savior, our Lord, he was fully God and fully man. I said amen. That's an important truth. And the Gnostics denied it. They got away from the Scripture and they denied it. And then people taught you could live any kind of way you wanted to live. And then people back then taught, even though the grace of God is real, you can do anything you want. Live any old kind of way you want. It don't matter to God. Live any kind of way you want. And how many know there's nothing further from the truth than that? We better stick with the Word of God. And so Jude said, I was going to write about something else, but there's pressing matters in the church that I must write to about. Now, Jude was the Lord's half-brother, just like James, one of the pillars of the church in the early church. Jude was the Lord's half-brother as well. And so let's dig right in here. I want to give you three. I just giving you three things tonight, three reminders from the book of Jude. And we read those first 19 verses, but those first 19 verses remind us, and here's my first point, remind people that God's judgment is coming. That's what Jude is doing. In those first 19 verses, we just read that. What he's reminding people is you can't live any way you want. You can't live apart from God. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is merciful. How many know our God is rich in mercy? Aren't you glad about that? If he weren't rich in mercy, none of us could stand. He's a merciful God. Thank God. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad about that? I said he's patient and long-suffering, and the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and there's nobody more patient than our God. I said he is a patient, patient, patient heavenly Father. And he's a loving and kind and merciful God. But he's also a holy God. And just because he's patient and kind, people just look at that and just say, well, we'll just wind up on a ditch. Just live any kind of way you want. But the Bible tells us, and Jude wrote to warn us, you can't just live any kind of way you want. He's a loving God. When anyone, the Bible says, look, his kindness leads us to repentance. And when somebody repents, God takes them in and forgives them. Thank God. Glory be to God. But Jude said, look, there is a judgment coming, and he wrote to warn the church. Don't get it twisted. Don't let the green grass fool you. Judgment is going to come. And judgment is coming upon this world. And people were wondering back then, would God really judge the world for sin? They were saying, you know, look, if we're not hurting anybody, then how can it be wrong? We're just doing what we feel is right. We're not hurting anybody else, so it must be right. They had that same attitude that people have today. They thought, how can a loving God, you just said he was loving, how can a loving God turn around and judge people for sin? Doesn't that mean that he doesn't love people? Oh no, my friend, God loves people. He loves everyone. He sent his son to die for every single one, and he is rich in mercy toward us all, thank God. But he's a holy God. And in those first 19 verses, to make his case, to bolster his case, Jude mentions three things that happened in history and tells us as the church, go back and look at that. Go back and read it again. Go back and pay attention to it. Because the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 that things that happened to Israel were examples for you and I. That we're not just reading history, we're reading to learn, we're reading to be warned. Amen. And so he brings up three key things as evidence that not only is God a loving, merciful, faithful, heavenly Father, thank God for that, but he's also a God of holiness. And if people don't listen to him, eventually judgment will come. Somebody said, how far do you have to back up before you hit judgment? I don't know. I don't want to find out. But he brings up what happened to Israel, number one. He brings up what happened with Satan originally, number two. And he brings up what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in those first 19 verses. With Israel, he says, don't forget about what happened to Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt. And he says, Moses was on the mountain meeting with the people. But the Bible says, when you go and read the text, the people rose up to play and commit immorality. And they were committing all of these acts of immorality, sexual immorality and otherwise. And while Moses was up there meeting on the mountain, the people rose up and they simply rebelled against God corporately. And the Bible said they incurred the judgment of God, and they did. They walked in the desert 40 years. But as we've read previous sermons, God loved them, God protected them, God put a cloud over them during the day and fire at night, and he protected their feet and their shoes and their clothing, and he blessed them all 40 years. But they walked in judgment because of their disobedience. And then he says, look at what happened to Satan, and he refers to the fact that the angels in heaven, rebelled with Satan against God, a third of them did. Rebelled against God. And he said, look what happened when they rebelled against God, they faced judgment. And one of the judgment for Satan and for his demons, one of the judgments God created for them is hell. The fire and the fury and the pain of hell is for Satan and his demons. I said, hell was never created for any individual people. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. I wish I could get one amen in here. But the thing is, the people forced their way in. People forced their way in. And so he says, listen, Satan couldn't get away with it. They rebelled against God, and God held, the holy God held them accountable, and they ran into the judgment of God. Satan and that third of the demons that followed him. But then thirdly, he says, not only did Israel rebel against God, not only did Satan rebel against God, they did it at Sodom and Gomorrah. They came up with their own lifestyle, their own loose rules for living. And they were all saying, we can live our lives any kind of way you want. And, you know, and then, you know, what happened? God rained judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no other way to read it. I said, I wish I had an amen. It doesn't mean that God, no, listen, God loves everybody. He loves everybody. He's trying to get everybody. Listen, he's created a eternal home in heaven for everybody. He just wants us to accept his offer of forgiveness. Amen. He's a kind, loving, merciful God. But they cast him off, and they cast off his rules, and they cast off his holiness. And they said, we'll live life any kind of way we want. Look in our society today. We're moving closer and closer to that. Look around in the culture today. Slowly, the culture at large is saying the same thing. And so Israel's judgment should have been enough to warn. Satan's judgment should have been enough to warn. The judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah should have been enough to warn. But if that wasn't enough, he goes on and he mentions not just corporate entities like Israel and Satan and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he switches to individuals in those first 19 verses. And he says, pay attention to individuals. See how God loved them. God was merciful to them. But they walked into the judgment of God because they refused to repent. They kept doing their own thing. They refused to repent. He mentions Cain by name, who killed his brother and suffered judgment. And then Balaam, he tried to deceive people for money and tried to curse that which God had blessed. He was trying to curse the people of God, and God had already placed a blessing on his people. Aren't you glad about that? Nobody can put a curse on you. God's put a blessing on you. You ought to stop worrying about somebody trying to curse you. God said there's a blessing on you. And if God put a blessing on you, nobody can put a curse. I wish I had an amen here. But Balaam tried it and found out it didn't work, was motivated by money when he did it. And then Korah tried. The Bible says Korah led a rebellion against Moses. And Korah wound up saying to Moses, you're not the only leader. You're not the only one God is speaking to. You don't know what you're doing. Korah told Moses, you're a lousy leader. And he tried to get people to rise up and go after him. And you remember what happened? God spoke through Moses and said, listen, we're going to have a vote here. And everybody who agrees with Moses, come on this side. And everybody who agrees with Korah, go on that side. You remember this in the Bible? And then when Korah and them got over there, God just said, okay, now go get your wildlife and your cattle and your livestock. Go get all that. Anybody else who agrees with you, women, children, get all that. Move that all over there by Korah. So they divided the two camps. You know, remember what Moses did after that? He said, okay, now back up. Go on back. One more inch. And then the ground opened up and swallowed them all. You remember that? Swallowed the whole group of them. You know there was no rebellion after that. I bet if you said, hallelujah, that Moses is a good leader. No, they weren't. But the rebellion, it was rebellion that God put back. Cain, that was a rebellion when he murdered his brother. And Balaam was rebelling against the people of God. And Korah rebelled. But they all walked into judgment. And Jude references all three of them in those first 19 verses. At verse 12, he says, be careful who you run with. Be careful who you hang with. Because there's a bunch of people grumbling and complaining, and you might be running with the wrong crowd. And let me tell you this. The first step of rebellion begins with complaining. And if you look around you and everybody's complaining, you better get out that crowd. I said, that's the wrong crowd. You might be looking up somebody tell you, go on back up just a little bit, just one more inch. You better learn how to give thanksgiving and praise to God and stop that complaining. I said, we live in a fallen world and things aren't perfect and people aren't perfect, but we serve a perfect God, thank God. The Bible doesn't tell us that we should be judging one another. In fact, Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's a powerful verse. I said, God can make his people stand. James 3:1, James said this, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing this, that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And so my first point to you is that Jude warns, remind people that God's judgment's coming. Tell him that just because he's holy, just because he's merciful, just because he's loving, just because he'll take you in if you repent, that doesn't negate the fact that in the end, he is a God of judgment. And so remind people his judgment's coming. Secondly, remind people God's mercy is here right now. And he spends verses 20 and 23 speaking of the mercy of God, 20 to 23, reminding people of the mercy of God. He says this at verse 20, but you, dear friends, must build each other up on your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And wait on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. 22. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment, showing mercy still on others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. In other words, we're not to hate people, we're to hate the sin. I said, we're to love people. I said, we're to love. We as believers, we're called to love people, not hate people. We shouldn't be hating anybody. We should love people. It's sin. It's sin that we're against, not people. I said amen. I wish I had a bigger amen there. Amen. And so he said, look, remind people God's mercy is here right now. His mercy is here right now. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34, go there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. This time reading from the New American Standard. Reading from the New American Standard. We're rounding second, heading to third. You got to get there quick. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. Remind people God's mercy is here now. What's your point, preacher? God doesn't want to judge anybody. Listen, let me tell you this. God's not trying. He is a God of judgment, but he doesn't want to judge anybody. He doesn't want to judge a single individual. I said, I wish I had an amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Note here, six times in those verses, the word judge, judgment, or examine are used in those 12 verses. What's the key to them all? God doesn't want to judge anybody. You know what God says? Hey, we should judge ourselves. Each of us has to judge ourselves. We have to judge our own life. That's what communion was about this morning. We have to examine our heart, examine our life. And if something's not right, what do? We repent. It's pretty simple. And what do when we repent? He blots out our transgressions. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Listen, when we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's a faithful God. We're talking to folks who won't repent. We're talking to people who get prideful and they refuse to repent. And Jude's warning that there's a judgment coming. And secondly, he's saying, remind people, God's mercy is here right now. Accept his mercy here right now. God doesn't want to judge anybody. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But judgment day is coming whether we like it or not. There's no way to avoid it except to judge ourselves. And when we do, we'll experience God's forgiveness. Jesus gave his life. He suffered. His body was broken. His body was wounded. And he was crucified. And his blood was spilled as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. God wants us to accept that offer of forgiveness. Finally. Listen, we said to you in our first point, remind people that God's judgment is coming. Those first 19 verses. Secondly, remind people that God's mercy is here right now. That's what Jude wrote. He was saying, listen, don't wait on judgment. God's mercy is here right now for every one of us. Thirdly, finally, remind people not to fall away from God. Verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. 24. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. What's he saying in those final verses 24 and 25? Remind people not to fall away from God. Let me tell you this. Give God the glory for saving you. He's an awesome heavenly Father. He saved us all from a devil's hell. And remember this, there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And there's a real judgment day coming. And here in the scripture, Jude says that people were mocking God. He heard that people were mocking that God would have a judgment day coming. They were laughing and scoffing at it and mocking the fact that God has a judgment. And he said, you can mock God all you want, but his judgment day is coming. And listen, it's time to wake up. It's time to get some spiritual sense. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose your soul? In the midst of those verses, he says, listen, as Christians, we have to keep ourselves built up, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves unstained and unspotted from this world. How are we going to do that? Listen, by fellowshipping in the mighty word and praying in the Holy Ghost. As I said, hell was not created for any of us. Hell was created for Satan and those fallen angels and demons who followed Satan into his rebellion. And of course, Isaiah 14, 9 through 17 dictates how they rebelled against God, trying to ascend to the throne of God, and how God kicked them straight out of heaven. So there is a heaven to gain, my friend. There is a hell to shun. And Jude wrote that we would be ready to experience God's heaven. In my conclusion tonight, listen, the choice is yours. The ball's in your court with every head bowed. My question to you tonight is, are you going to accept God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Somebody says, I did something wrong. And yeah, but the question is, are you willing to repent? The question is not what you did wrong. The question is, are you willing to repent of what you did wrong? Show God that you're sincere and that you mean business. Or will you mock God by making him out to be a fool and rejecting his offer of forgiveness, spitting at his mercy and kindness? My friend, tonight, the choice is up to you. Choose Christ. Choose life. Reject his offer, and judgment's coming. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ into your life, let me see your hand. You say, I want you to pray for me. You may be here tonight and you've accepted Christ, but you're not living right. You know you're not living right, and man, someone's dealing with your heart. That's not a something dealing with your heart. It's a someone. It's the Lord. You're here tonight. You say, I've never accepted Christ, but I want to receive him. Or you say, hey, I'm here and I'm not living right, but I want to make it right. Anybody here like that? Let me see your hand. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. God's trying to get something through to you. If you'll let him, He's going to heal you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to strengthen you. Is that a hand there? Was your hand up? No. Okay. So anybody here, one more time. All right. We're all living for Christ, all living for God. Good. Okay. All right. All right. Listen, you can lift your head. Lift your head. Listen, this message tonight is an encouragement to us. Listen, if we're all living for the Lord, we better keep living for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Don't let this world turn you around. Don't let this world discourage you. Don't let this world get you thinking that, you know, you're wasting your time living for Jesus. It's the best thing that's ever happened to us is Jesus. And living for him is the best thing we can do. Amen? Amen. So let us continue to live our lives boldly and brashly and unashamed for the Lord. Praise God. And it won't be long when we'll all be celebrating in that place where we are all really citizens in heaven. Amen. Amen.